Well, good morning again, and let me say it is great to be here again, actually to meet the regular crowd. It's also great to be part of the wider community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if you come now to reflect on your word that has been read to us, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds, that you speak to us, and that we go away encouraged and built up in your name, for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, in the Defence Force, we use this term, situational awareness. It's about being very aware of the surroundings in which you operate. So, my question for you is, I wonder how well developed your Blacktown situational awareness is. What religions are present in Blacktown? Now, just a casual observation, there's a mosque in Bessemer Street. There's another one in 4th Avenue, and another one in Tara Road, and yet another one on Blacktown Road, and I don't even live here, okay? There's a Sikh temple over in Glenwood. You see it as you drive down the M7. There's a Hindu temple also in Bessemer Street. There's another Hindu temple in Tasha Place. Have you noticed all these places? Okay. The presence of all these other than Christian places of worship indicates that Blacktown is rather pluralistic. It's a pluralistic part of Sydney to live in. And when you look around Blacktown, there's really a marketplace of religions to choose from. Thessalonica was also a rather pluralistic place to live in. We understand the citizens of ancient Thessalonica. I've got to do that because Thessalonica still exists today, doesn't it, as Greece's second largest city. But in those days, in Thessalonica, citizens were worshippers of a plethora of deities. Aphrodite was actually quite a popular deity to have in your household. The highest god was Zeus. And then there was the imperial cult. See, religion was not a private affair. It was actually a civic obligation. Now, Judaism was also present in Thessalonica. Judaism was attracted to many Gentiles. In Acts 17 and verse 4, there's a good indication that there was a good number of devout Greeks and many leading women of the city who were loosely connected with the synagogue. Thessalonica had a marketplace of religions to choose from. Then came Paul. Paul preached in the synagogue for 3 Saturdays, and many of these leading citizens became followers of Jesus. Controversy arose, and Paul and Silas were accused of blasphemy against the imperial cult and treason against Caesar himself. In Acts 17 and verse 7, we read, "They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying there is another king named Jesus." Now, the new believers quickly developed an exit plan for Paul and Silas and Timothy. Not quite so much for Timothy, but they whisked them away at night. So in a little over 3 weeks, a new community was formed known as the Church in Thessalonica. It is a church that had many leading citizens of Greek background, including a number of the leading women of the city, and it was a church that had little time to develop strong foundations. This church was an unwelcomed addition to the marketplace of religions in Thessalonica. Therefore, it is with little surprise that church life in Thessalonica was difficult. It was easy for self-doubt to set in. It was easy to sow the idea that perhaps Paul, Silas, and this gospel they preached was somehow suspect. Are these preachers, proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus, trustworthy? Well, they're just charlatans taking advantage of this religious marketplace. Now, this leads me to a question for you here today. Can you trust your preachers? Can you trust this fellow in the front seat? Or his friend Michael, who's just retired? Or even me? Yes. Okay, well, there you are. There's a great start. Okay. Our focus passage for this morning is one that Rebecca read, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 16. And I've got three main ideas as we explore this idea of being trustworthy. And these ideas are about this community here in this church as a whole. And my three main ideas are, one, you've got to be a trustworthy community, and that's got to be visible to everyone. You've got to be a caring, relationship-orientated community is my second idea. And the third idea is to be a gospel-orientated community. So, is this a trustworthy community? Can you trust your preachers? And we heard a resounding yes. Trust in our community is at an all-time low at the moment, isn't it? Institutions have let us down. There's been a royal commission into banking and finance for good reason, as a number have exploited vulnerable people. There's going to be a royal commission into aged care. And we've heard and seen on TV the horrific treatment of a number of aged care parents. Trust in the church is at an all-time low. Again, we've had a royal commission into institutional child abuse, and the perception is that the church has covered up. To many people in the wider society, church is on the nose. It stinks. From a general community point of view, recent research indicates that there are a number of significant blockers for people exploring Christianity. Negative community perceptions include church abuse, from clergy abusing children to church leaders involved in scandals, hypocrisy, Christians not preaching what they living what they preach, and exclusivity. The church seems to act separate from society and sees itself as superior. Now, this is from research known as Faith and Belief in Australia. Now, I'm aware that this church, in its history, has experienced firsthand the effects of a scandal. And I appreciate some of you have felt and perhaps still feel the pain from that. So the ability to trust a preacher is actually a big issue. The ability to trust your preacher is a significant issue. I also want to propose that even if you personally trust your preachers, it's important to convey to the rest of the people in Blacktown that your preachers are trustworthy. Now, this church community in Thessalonica was a new community that faced hardships around the issues of trust. The church was located in a city where the imperial cult cemented social stability and good relationship with Rome. It was actually dangerous that people like Paul declared the rule of another king. What happened in a Thessalonian family either secured or endangered the prosperity of the whole city, the whole wider community. Accordingly, a change in religion and individual conversions were perceived with great distrust as they threatened the harmony of the family and the greater good of the society. So in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul outlines what his ministry is not like. His ministry was not characterized by deceit, impure motives, trickery, flattery, greed, or seeking the goodwill of mortals. It was quite the opposite. As I read 1 Thessalonians, I do not get the impression the church is being critical of Paul. Therefore, this passage is not about correcting questions from the congregation about Paul himself. I get the impression from chapter 3 and verse 6 that Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. He has told us that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, just as we long to see you. See, my takeaway from this is that there's a connection between the moral example of the preacher and the people that the preacher serves. Even though it was just 3 short weeks, Paul had an effective relationship with the Thessalonian Christians, largely a Gentile congregation, and he's warmed by the good news of their faith and love. The adversity that this church has experienced is coming from the wider city for political reasons. You know these negative perceptions about church and Christians that I mentioned earlier. They are from recent research, Australian research. That same research also mentioned a number of positive community perceptions. Australians, it seems, do actually value church and Christian organisations for the work with those in need. The value of these organisations, such as Anglicare, Christian schools, and I notice a preschool here, and local churches supporting grieving people, are highly valued. So actually, there is trust at another level. This survey made the statement that people living out an authentic faith is the greatest attraction for others to further investigate being Christian. So, if you're a trustworthy community and you ensure that your leaders are trustworthy, it's the character of this community that develops further on to be a trustworthy community. Now, we're to be a caring, relational, orientated community. The next 6 verses, verses 7 to 12, we find a great deal of warmth. They're verses that speak about relationship, the relationship that Paul has with these Thessalonian Christians. Now, I glean from these verses that for preachers and proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus to be trustworthy, relationships have to exist, and these relationships have to be caring. This leads me to conclude that we are to be a caring, relationship-orientated community. Now, Paul described his ministry in verses 7 to 12 as caring like a nurse, or really an au pair, a nanny. It was personal. He threw himself into sharing, loving. They were dear to him. His ministry and time with them was not burdensome, as he laboured, and he was upright and blameless. And he was like a father caring for his children. So Paul uses family images to make his point. It's all about relationships. Given the setting of this letter, that is, to the Thessalonians, it's apt that the family images should reflect an ancient Macedonian or Greek view of family and not a Roman one. And that's actually quite significant. In Roman families, the image of a father was severe and harsh, especially when he warned his children about the temptations of life. The Greek Macedonian image has the father as a much softer character and more intimate, with the notion that correction should be coupled with kindness. And that's the image that Paul's using. Note verse 8. These people were dear to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Verse 10, these people witnessed Paul's behaviour with them. And verse 11, they know the treatment they got. Now, I want to make another observation. What version Bible do you use here? Sorry? The ESV. Okay, I didn't look up that one. I use the NRSV, and I'm used to our local church with the NIV. And the NIV uses the word preach in verse 9. What does the ESV use? Proclaimer. Okay, which is my preferred word. And the NRSV uses proclaimer as well, or proclaimed. So there's this sense in which when you think of a preacher, you might think of Graham or myself in this sort of setting, but everyone's a proclaimer. So when we say, can you trust your preachers, really, we should be saying, can you trust your proclaimers, which is everyone here. Okay? Everyone who's a Christian. So it's a message to all of us to be both trustworthy and be relationship orientated. Now, if we take a quick look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and I'll read from my NRSV version, from verse 12 to 22, where there's three actual key words that stand out: respect, love, and test. Okay? It's respect, love, and test. From this passage, we get the idea that we should all be like Paul when he proclaimed the gospel to Thessalonians. He says, but we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Did you notice those three words from verse 21? But test everything. To flip that around, you get the concept of being accountable, accountability. So sound, caring relationships need to characterize your leadership and this community. So my final main idea is about being a gospel-orientated community based on verses 13 to 16. Can you trust your preachers or proclaimers? I've already spoken about the environment in which you live. I currently live in a more monocultural environment, but we used to live in a very multicultural part of Melbourne with a bigger marketplace of religions. But clearly in Blacktown, you've got a choice. Or you could perhaps take the majority position and ignore religion completely. Trust is a vital element of who we are and who we're about. So is being a vibrant, caring, relational community. Clearly, the Thessalonian Christians were different from you and I. They lived in a different place, and they faced a pressure that we don't face. Trusting Paul was a big issue. Did he just preach and run, only having spent 3 weeks with them? Did his efforts have any effect with these people? And do the efforts of the people who put their energy into this church have an effect? Is it all worth it? Let me backtrack in this letter to the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we'd already suffered and been shamefully mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. And then verses 13 to 16, which is a thanksgiving. You know, I find it interesting that this letter actually has two thanksgivings. There's the one in chapter 1. Now, if I was editing the letter, I'd cut out the second one because I don't like repetition. And that's a modern way of writing. But this repetition's there to create a very important point. The point is this. The word that Paul and his friends preached or proclaimed was accepted by the Thessalonian Christians as the word of God. And Paul is thankful for that. Paul and his friends spoke the gospel, and the Thessalonians accepted the gospel. What is the gospel that they accepted? Well, they accepted this as the word of God, and it's a neat summary in Romans chapter 1. Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it's written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." This word, this gospel is God's word. It means salvation for Christians, and it was God at work in them. These Thessalonian Christians had turned from idols of Thessalonica's religious marketplace scene to serve the living God. Chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that. The evidence was a growing faith and a trust in Jesus alone. The power of God changes life. To give you an historical Air Force example of a changed life, in 1942, there was a sergeant, a flight crew sergeant, named Hugh Brody. He was part of 460 Squadron, Bomber Command. He was sent on a mission over Hamburg in Germany. He never returned. When they went through his stuff to return at home, they found a prayer, which has become known as the Airman's Prayer. That prayer in part says, "I ask no help to strike my foe. I seek no petty victory here. The enemy I hate, I know, to thee is also dear. But this I pray, be at my side, when death is drawing through the sky, Almighty God, who also died, teach me the way that I should die." When we talk about the power of the gospel for salvation, Hugh's prayer demonstrates he knows the Lord Jesus and his salvation. He's an example of a person accepting the word of God. Your example, your personal walk with Jesus, is in the end what demonstrates that you are actually a gospel-orientated church. The vibe that you unconsciously give out through your personal walk with Jesus is how others will know that they can trust your preachers, of which each of you are as a proclaimer. So as this recent Australian research stated, people living out authentic faith is the greatest attraction to further investigating religion. So this morning I gave three ideas, three main ideas. One was to be a trustworthy community. The second one was to be a caring, relationship-orientated community. And a third one was to be, and this is the most important one, a gospel-orientated community. You know, Blacktown and wider Sydney really is a marketplace of religions. Now, I've spent 30 years in the Air Force, and have noticed how the cultural religious landscape has changed as well. The biggest other than Christian religion at present is actually Hinduism, followed by Buddhism. And many people say they are spiritual rather than religious. in this religious marketplace, the vibe that we give off is really important. Being a chaplain, as I am, is no different to the church that I represent. The key for all of us is being trustworthy, relationally caring, and gospel orientated. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you sent Jesus into the world. We also thank you that you sent other messengers who brought us to Christ. And we pray that we can be sensitized to the environment that we're in and to stand firm in your gospel and let people see our love for you in us. We pray this for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen.